Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound which have heard from me in faith and love, which in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us.
There are times when we can drive by familiar sights and it just kind of blends into the background because we're so used to them. We can read over familiar words and they just kind of slide through our minds in one ear and out the other because we've read them so many times. As we've gone through this series thinking about some of the songs that we sing, we've just titled it Then Sings My Soul, and I want to share some words from one of those songs that I have sung my whole life. I grew up in church. It's hard for me to remember a time that I didn't know the tune, at least, if not the words to this song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. The concept of blessed assurance is powerful. And my hope and prayer is that as we spend some time in God's Word, specifically in words that Paul wrote to Timothy, we can leave here today confidently saying, this is my story, that blessed assurance, assurance of what God has done, that's my song. That's something I can sing. And the reason that's so important for us is because hope is a vital thing. Over the years, there have been different stories read, famous experiments. One was done by an individual who served for many years at Johns Hopkins, Kurt Paul Richter, who made a lot of contributions to the field of psychology, but probably the most famous was an experiment he did that I doubt you would be able to do today, but he had an experiment with rats to try to see how long rats could swim. The conventional wisdom was always that rats could swim for hours and hours at a time. And so in the course of these experiments, he would put these rats in a container and of water and put them in to see how long they would swim. But what happens in these containers is it was very clear there was no outlet. You weren't going anywhere. You were just sort of swimming to stay afloat. And he found that after about 15 minutes, the rats, after they were done swimming for about 15 minutes, would just kind of sink to the bottom. And what changed was he would watch the rats and see when they were starting to tire out. He would take them out and then later on put them back in, and then they would swim for hours and hours, sometimes up to 50 or even 60 hours at a time, just continuing to go. And the only difference that he could work out is that they had some hope of the situation changing. There was something in the hope of knowing, okay, I might not be able to see an outlet, but there's going to be something that happens. If I keep going, I'm going to be picked up. You know, just sort of on the basic level of understanding, there can be hope beyond what I'm dealing with right now. It's so important for us to allow the hope we have in God to change our current view of our circumstances. Maybe you read the book or even saw the movie Unbroken. Laura Hildebrand tells the story of Louis Zamperini, and he had a remarkable life in a lot of ways. But one of the moments that's featured in the book is when he and two of his friends who had been serving in the military in World War II were shot down, or survived rather a plane crash in the Pacific, drifted for weeks without adequate supplies in their life raft. And as she tells the story, two of the individuals, Louis and Phil, survived. The third, Mac, did not. And the way Hildebrand described it, although all three men faced the same hardship, their differing perceptions of it appeared to be shaping their facts. Louis and Phil's hope displaced their fear and inspired them to work toward their survival. And each success renewed their physical and emotional vigor. Mac's resignation seemed to paralyze him, and the less he participated in their efforts to survive, the more he slipped. Though he did the least as the days passed, it was he who faded the most. It's a powerful reminder that my perspective has a lot to do with how I handle my circumstances. And this is more than just sort of a positive thinking kind of a psychologically powerful message, although it is that. It's something that's anchored in reality. It's a hope that is far beyond just sort of wishful thinking. And as we think about the words we just read, blessed assurance, I'm reminded of Fanny J. Crosby, who's a prolific songwriter. From a time she was a very small child, had to deal with blindness and issues with her eyes, but she had a wide variety of acquaintances. And even though she wasn't necessarily wealthy, she was close friends with someone who was, Phoebe Knapp, who lived in a mansion and entertained a lot of people and had an extensive collection of musical instruments. And there was one day where she played a new tune that she had been working on. And she asked what Crosby thought of it. And after it was over, Fanny Crosby replied, "That says, blessed assurance." And so the tune that we sing was born there. And it's almost a triumphant kind of sound. Blessed assurance. There's something triumphant about hope. And so that brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is what we have, likely the last of Paul's letters, towards the end of his life, as he's writing towards Timothy, a son in the faith. And I want us to back up a little bit before where Graham read. We're going to key in on verse 12 there. But I want us to begin in verse 8 and listen to the way that Paul addresses Timothy here. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Those are words we've already sung together, and they're words Paul's encouraging Timothy with. I know whom I believed. I am convinced that he is able. And so this morning, for this blessed assurance to be our song and our story, I just want to think about a couple of facts that Paul reminds Timothy of here, that we can be assured of some things. Sometimes it's good just to have some reassurance. Don't you have someone in your life that every once in a while you just need to sort of be reassured about certain things? Don't we lean on that sometimes? It's good to be assured of something. And Paul is reminding Timothy of what he has to be sure of. He says, we can be sure of who we believe. Who is the one I'm choosing to believe? Who am I looking for as an individual that I'm going to count on? Who am I trying to find as my guide? If I've chosen the same God that Paul chose, I can have assurance in who I believe. We can know God. And it's interesting to see the language that Paul uses here, because he describes God as whom? As someone who he can relate to, as an individual, not an abstract source of power or sustenance, but a person, not a human being, but someone with personhood that he can relate to, someone he can develop a relationship with. Listen to the way he describes Jesus in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." If you notice how many times the word "first" crops up in that series of verses, it's a reminder that Paul is saying there is one who has preeminence. Now, Jesus described as being a firstborn of all creation does not mean Jesus was created. It doesn't mean that that somehow he's the first one who's created. It's a term that's describing his preeminence. That if you look over everything around us, there is one who's preeminent. The name above all names. Firstborn of all creation is the way Paul would describe it. Firstborn from the dead, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's charting the course for us. Here's how we're going to navigate life after this one because of what we see in Jesus and his promises to us. So all of this power that Paul is describing and attributing to Jesus, isn't it incredible that as Paul understands the power of God and the power of the Savior, that he also knows he can have a relationship with that God? That he's believing in someone. He's believing in one who's greater than all of us, who's created all of us. There's no question about the power, who's more powerful. So it's not relationship in the way you and I would have a relationship with another human being. It's not a relationship between equals, but it is a relationship with one who cares for us. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying the Holy Spirit in the C20s class. And one of the things that we've talked about is how easy it is for us to look at the power of God, and when we see the Spirit at work in Scripture, to be so overcome with that power that we start using pronouns like it. And we start thinking about the Spirit as impersonal. And yet all throughout the pages of Scripture, we're reminded that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're members of a Godhead that is not impersonal, that is not abstract, but that cares for and loves us. There's something powerful in knowing that. It also changes the way we view our communication with Him. It changes the way I view prayer if I think about prayer as me developing a relationship with the God that I serve. It changes the way I think about interacting with Scripture, listening to the words of God. Because I'm not just reading words, I'm reading words from someone who loves me. Now, you and I could be given a letter today, maybe a letter from years ago. And we might read it, and it might be interesting to us if it was a letter addressed from one person to someone else that they cared about and we didn't know who they were. We still might find it fascinating to see what was said, to see what the issues were, what were they struggling with, what were they trying to understand. But wouldn't it be different if someone handed us a letter and it wasn't written to someone we don't know, it was written to us, from someone we cared about? Now we regard those words in an entirely different way. And so when we read Scripture, we're understanding there's guidance here, but it's not abstract in a vacuum kind of guidance. It's guidance God has provided for His people. This all-powerful Creator loved us enough to communicate with us. That changes the way that we interact with Scripture and makes us want to desire to deepen our knowledge. In fact, it's interesting to see the way Jesus describes this in the Sermon on the Mount. In a really haunting passage in Matthew chapter 7, he describes what would happen if some come to him in verse 21 and say, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And so the knowledge we have of God, for Paul to say, "I know whom I have believed," that kind of knowledge, that kind of connection is not just something that exists in my mind. It's not just something that exists privately. It exists in my life. If I'm doing the will of my Father, how can I show people that I know God? By if I'm doing His will. It's not just about doing the things on the outside, but about allowing my relationship with God and my understanding of His Word to form the way that I live. And so in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, there are a couple of things that are interesting here. Number one, the people who are crying out are saying, "We did specific things, and we did things in your name, and we did things to sort of point to you and to your power." But Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you." There wasn't a relationship there. And notice he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So it's not just about doing big showy things on the outside. If I'm not walking with him, if I'm not guided by him, I'm not developing that relationship. I'm not developing that knowledge. And so when Paul says, "I know whom I've believed," it's not just that Paul did some incredible things, he was used by God in a powerful way, but it's also because he was doing God's will. He had developed a faith and a reliance on him. He could say, "I know whom I've believed." It's powerful. It's powerful to know that we can trust God because our relationship is personal in nature. You know, there are some things that we do in life that we say, "Well, things typically work out this way, so I'm going to do it this way because in the past things have worked out." Maybe it's a principle, maybe it's a rule, maybe it's something we've kind of grown up with. You know, if you do this, this usually happens. And a lot of times that's true. But isn't it good to know that when I live the Christian life, I'm not just relying on an abstract principle. I'm not just saying, "You know, this usually happens when I do this." I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in one who loves me. That's powerful. And because we can trust in God, we know that serving Him is worth it. This is what Paul would tell the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3. He would say that he counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That this knowledge where Paul says, "I know whom I've believed," he says, that's worth more than anything else. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Again, look at this word, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." That this knowledge of God was considered more important to Paul than anything else. Saul of Tarsus was on a pretty good track. We typically read Scripture and think about Pharisees in light of what we see in the New Testament. But in the first century, if you were going to grow up to be a Pharisee, your family would be very proud of you. These were the separated ones that were dedicated to the study of the law. Paul was on the fast track to becoming an influential Pharisee, but he decides to give that all up when he realizes what he's been doing. And he sets that all aside. And now he's writing from a life that's included suffering, that's included torture, that's included prison. And he says, "You know, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of what I gave up. I'm not ashamed of what I've endured, because more valuable than anything else is knowing Him and the power of His resurrection." Maybe the best news we could hear this morning is that no matter where we are or what we're going through, there is nothing that's worth more than knowing God. That knowing Him, having that right relationship, the righteousness that comes through faith in Him. Paul says, I can know who I've believed. I can have assurance because of that. But he also goes on to tell Timothy he can be assured not only in who he's believing, but also in how he's going to provide. We can have assurance in how he provides. He uses language that's familiar to Paul in verse 12. I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's language of a deposit, of placing something valuable in the care of someone else. It's the same kind of language he would use to tell Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. The message of Jesus, the gospel, guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly empty chatter, opposing arguments of something falsely called knowledge. He says, guard the true knowledge of Jesus. And then just a couple of verses later, he would remind Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so he's telling Timothy, you need to guard what you've been given, and we can have confidence that God is guarding what we have given Him. When you're putting a deposit somewhere, if you're going to use a bank to place a deposit, you don't want to have to worry every day about whether or not what you've placed there is going to be safe. You don't want to have to worry about whether or not what you value so much is going to be taken care of. We choose places and ways to store things that we can have confidence, okay, this is safe and secure. Paul knows what he's given up to serve Jesus. And he says, you know, whatever it is that I've entrusted to him, I know that he is going to be able to care for it. I know he's going to be able to provide for me. It's amazing to me the way Paul, even in difficult circumstances, was able to identify blessings from God. How many times do we read letters in the New Testament and they begin, even if Paul's in prison, they'll begin with him telling Christians what he's thankful for. Oftentimes what he's thankful for about them. That's, by the way, that's a pretty neat compliment that you can give someone. That's a pretty neat gift you can share with someone, is just to tell them, you know what I'm thankful for about you? You know the way you've blessed my life? Paul does that so often. He's able to find blessings even in unlikely places. Maybe that's why he said he's learned how to be content in every circumstance, because he can identify these sorts of blessings. He could reassure himself of what God has provided, but he's also confident in the future blessings. Here's what he would say a few chapters later in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was able to have confidence in the future blessings of God. This is an area where I think it's challenging for us sometimes to follow in the steps of Scripture and to have this same kind of confidence. I think there are several reasons for that. One of those is because we know when we read through Scripture, we know that it's possible to decide to walk away from living for God. It's possible, as Hebrew tells us, to have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and then turn away. 1 John reminds us that we walk in the light as he is in the light, but we know we can turn, if we wanted to, in another direction. And so it's not that once we've been saved, it's impossible for us ever to be lost. Scripture tells us that possibility exists. And it may be that that reality sometimes keeps us from being as confident as we could be in what our future holds. But I think what helps us understand this confidence is what Paul has said more than once in the passages we've read, specifically as he described to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that it's not a righteousness that comes by his own life, but by trust in what God has done. He's saved us and called us in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. So do I need to stay faithful in order to inherit eternal life? Absolutely. That's the pattern that's laid out for me. But when I stay faithful to inherit eternal life, I'm staying faithful so that I will access what God has done for me, not so I will earn what God has done for me. And that's hard for us to remember sometimes. That when I can have confidence in my future, my assurance isn't because I'm good enough and because I've done all of this. My assurance is because I'm seeking to be faithful to what God has promised. When I look forward to my salvation, and when I have blessed assurance, it's not self-assurance. It's God assurance. That's who I'm sure of. I'm not sure of myself living flawlessly. In fact, that's not going to happen. But I am sure that God is true to His promises and that He's made specific promises to me because He loves me. And so I can have this confidence. Paul had quite a track record to lay down to say, hey, I've done this, right? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he had confidence in what was coming. But he said, it's not only to me also, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This is something that everyone will have. I don't have to have the track record of the Apostle Paul to be able to have confidence in the same reward. I can know what God has provided for me. I can know that. It's not that I say, well, once I'm saved, I'm just always saved and nothing's going to change that. But I can say, once I'm saved, I'm now saved. I can be confident today that if I'm walking with Him, that that walk will continue from this life into the next in His presence. I can have confidence in that. And it's not confidence in me, it's confidence in God. Confidence in what He's done for us. You know, sometimes things fade over time. Pictures will fade over time, and things that are nice and polished might become tarnished over time. And so sometimes it helps us when things fade to remind ourselves of the hope we have in Jesus. To think about what it will be like in the life to come. Sometimes it helps us renew our hope just to imagine what it would be like to be with Jesus, to be with heroes of faith, to be reunited with loved ones who've gone before us. Sometimes it helps us to remember the hope of what we'll be free from, like death and fatigue and worry and temptation and sickness and fears and all of those things that will not be part of our life when we're dwelling with Him for an eternity. It's good to be reminded of that hope. And maybe this morning one of the things we need to do is to remind ourselves of that hope, of that blessed assurance. We can have assurance in who we've believed, and we can have assurance in how He provides. We can walk out of this building this morning and confidently know this is my story, this is my song, that the God who sent His Son to die for me loves me enough to have a relationship with me and to assure me of the life to come. It may be that this morning you need to make this assurance yours. Scripture tells us the way that that happens is to turn our lives around, to turn our lives over to Jesus, to say that we're going to follow Him, that we're going to repent of the life we've been living, we're going to confess Jesus as Lord and put Christ on in baptism. That's the way in Scripture. All throughout the New Testament, we see individuals come into contact with that blessed assurance, and then they live with the confidence that Paul shares with us. It's a confidence in God. It may be that there are some things we can pray for. Right after our worship time, if you'd like to go out this doorway, there's a room where a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down with you and to pray with you and for you, encourage you there. It may be that there are other issues in your life that you'd like to share with our church family, and we could encourage you. Let's be sure we can leave here today saying confidently, this is our story. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.